It's good to be able to share together in the service, to be able to come together as God's people, as He's instructed us to do, and lift our voice in song and declare again His praise and just be reminded again of His goodness to us and His greatness and power. And certainly it's an encouragement to read this passage of Scripture this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're going to be there in chapter 20 now, so if you've got your Bible ready, that'll be helpful. You'll need that to follow along. We'll be looking at some of the verses that Dave didn't read that are also in chapter 20, so you will need that. If you were with us last week or previous weeks, we've been doing a series in the morning looking through the book of 1 Samuel. We've called it Finding a Leader to Follow. This is going to be the final message in that series for this year. We're going to take a break over the next coming weeks in the lead up to Christmas, and then we'll likely revisit the rest of 1 Samuel sometime later in next year. But last week, Murray took us through chapter 18, and we saw again in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel just how the hand of God seemed to be on David's life. God just continued to bless David in battle, in everything else that he was doing, in his relationships. He'd found this really great friend in Jonathan. God's spirit was quite clearly with David. And this angered Saul, Jonathan's dad. He was jealous of David. And in chapter 18, as Murray led us through last week, we saw Saul attempt to kill David on two occasions. His jealousy and anger kind of grows. And at the end of chapter 18, we actually read these words in verses 28 and 29, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy for the rest of his days. Saul remained David's enemy from that point on, for the rest of his days. You can read in chapter 19, which we've skipped over in between last week and this week, but you'll have to read that for yourself, how Saul tries again to kill David a couple of times. Even though Jonathan, Saul's son, was David's best friend, Saul didn't care. Jonathan went to his dad in chapter 19 and persuades him, don't do this thing. You know, David hasn't done anything to you. Don't kill him. Let him live. But Saul is so consumed with this jealousy that he tries again in chapter 19 on two occasions to kill David. And David escapes with the help of the Lord and with the help of his wife, and he flees to Naoth in Ramah there. These would have been indeed difficult times for David, maybe confusing times for him. We can read a passage of Scripture like 1 Samuel and we think, well, that's just such a different world. You know, dude's chucking spears at you while you're playing your harp and trying to kill you at every turn. Seems to be such a different world, such a dangerous time, such a disappointing and confusing world. And it's hard sometimes to read a passage like that, and as we read it, kind of find an application for us today, because we think that's so different to what we know. But I wonder if we think a little bit more about the world that David lived in, don't we also live in such a world? We only need to turn on the news or pick up a paper or jump on the web to realize that our world is sometimes just as dangerous. Our world is sometimes just as disappointing. Our world is sometimes just as confusing. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand what God is doing in this world. Sometimes our world is a great struggle against sin. Sometimes our world is a world of great sadness. Regardless of how you're feeling about your place in this world today, all of us here this morning are somehow making sense of this world that we live in. Before we jump further into the text in chapter 20 this morning, I just want you to ponder for a moment a couple of questions. What did you think about God this week in your world? What thoughts did you have about Him? What did you think about yourself or your family this week in your world? What did you think about your sin this week? What did you think about God's grace? What sense have you made of the confusing world that you live in this week? I wonder how we are to answer such questions about how we make sense of our world. Dave mentioned before, after he read, that here at City North, we believe that God has given us His Word, which helps us to make sense of the world that we live in. We're thankful to God that He's given us His instruction. During the week, as I was doing some preparation for the message, one of the Bible commentators I was reading was marveling that God's Word can be kind of like a mirror or a map or a finger for us. It's like a mirror because it shows us who we are. It shows us warts and all, the state of our hearts. It exposes to us the reality of our condition. God's Word's like a map because it lays out the direction of God's great plan for our lives, His great plan for mankind and for history, His plan in this world that we live. God's Word is like a map because it gives us guidance on what it means to live God's way in the sometimes confusing and disappointing world that we live in. God's Word's also like a finger because it points to Jesus, our gracious Savior and Lord. I think that our passage in 1 Samuel 20 this morning is all of those things. We had the first few verses read to us already, so we've kind of got a summary of the scene. Chapter 19, David's been tried to be killed again a couple of times by Saul. He's escaped. He's made it to Naoth in Ramah. He's safe. But then we see in the start of chapter 20 that David leaves this place of safety and he goes back again to Gibeah, where Saul's stronghold was. He goes back into this dangerous place to speak with Jonathan and ask him what he thought, or why he thought his dad was trying to kill him. Jonathan first thought there that David was crazy. Dave read for us. Jonathan said, he doesn't want to kill you. But David says, no, I'm sure of it. And we kind of see David a little bit worried here. He wants to know what he's done wrong and what he can do to make things right so that Saul doesn't want to kill him. And so we read that David and Jonathan hatched this plan to find out how much danger David is actually in. The plan involved David skipping out on this important festival, this new moon festival, where David, as the king's son-in-law, he would have been expected to be there at this feast. And so David comes up with this idea that he's going to skip the feast and see what Saul's reaction is. Jonathan, who would be at the feast, is going to report back. And then the two of them would know for sure whether it was safe for David or not. One of the things that I've found interesting about this chapter is how these three main characters, Saul, David, and Jonathan, give us pictures that are helpful for us in making sense of the world that we live in. Just as we read about them trying to make sense of the confusing and difficult time in the world that they lived in. So we're going to look through the lens of these three characters this morning at this chapter and look at the pictures that I think are helpful to us in making sense of our world today. So the first picture is through the lens of the character Saul. And I think that we see in this text and what we've seen so far, since probably chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, Saul very much is a picture of the destructive and dangerous slavery of sin. It's quite clear as we've been traveling along in 1 Samuel. Saul was a guy who thought at one time that it was okay to step over the boundaries that God had given to him. You can read about how he disobeyed God's commands in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. And from that point onward, Saul seems to have spiraled deeper and deeper into sin and rebellion against God. To the point where we are now in chapter 20, Saul is actively working against the plan of God. Saul wants to do everything in his power to prevent David, who was anointed by God to be king. Saul wants to do everything in his power to prevent David from becoming king. Have a look in chapter 20, verse 26. We pick up the reading here. David is hiding in the field as he'd planned with Jonathan. He'd skipped out on this new moon festival to where he was expected to be. And the scene shifts. Jonathan is now at the festival and he's gauging the reaction of Saul. And we can read Saul's reaction and see this picture of the destructive and dangerous slavery of sin. Look at verse 26. Saul said nothing that day. David was missing. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he's unclean. He's got a good reason for not coming today. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. And then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I've found favor in your eyes, let me go to see my brothers.' That is why he's not come to the king's table." Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why must he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Wow. Did you catch the picture there? Verse 30, we saw that Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, his own son. He calls him a son of a perverse and rebellious woman. He throws a spear at him to try and kill his own son. We notice that it wasn't Saul's anger that flared up here. It wasn't caused by Jonathan. I hope you picked that up in the text. It flared up at Jonathan. It wasn't caused by Jonathan. It was kindled or ignited or maybe excited by Jonathan. But Jonathan wasn't the cause of Saul's anger. Saul loses it and says all these horrible things to Jonathan, even tries to kill him, but his anger wasn't with Jonathan. And that's important. We need to understand that Saul was already angry. Not at Jonathan, because he loved David. He wasn't angry at David because he was to be king. Deep down inside, underneath all of that, Saul was angry with God. The conflict that we see in this text and the conflict that's been bubbling beneath the surface through chapters 18, 19 and now has exploded in chapter 20 is not a conflict between two men. It's not a conflict between Saul and David. But ultimately it's a conflict between a man and the will of God. Saul is angry at God's plan. He's angry at God's purpose. He's obsessed with power. He's obsessed with the continuation of his own line. And when that is threatened to take away from him, that anger explodes against anyone who stands in the way of his plan. What we see here is a picture of the destructive and dangerous slavery to sin. What once might Saul seem to have had under control was now controlling him. He's utterly obsessed. He's driven. He's depressed, he's angry. This is a picture of a man who's in full-blown slavery to his sin. So much so that when his own son questions that anger, it explodes in his face. And he hurls his spear at his own son and nearly murders him. Friends, that's a picture of the seriousness of sin. As we've charted the character of Saul, as we've seen him spiral more and more into sin and rebellion, we see that sin is serious. It entices and it traps. And what seemed at first to Saul like a good idea to go beyond the boundaries that God had set for him ultimately led him down a path of disobedience that would destroy him. Saul stands for us as a warning, a picture of the destructiveness and danger of sin. One of the Bible commentators I was reading said during the week that you would only ever need the example of Saul to know that sin is something not to be messed with. He's a guy who was once obedient to God, chosen by God to be Israel's first king, spiraling deeper and deeper into rebellion and sin, now out of control, where he tries to kill his own son. Friends, the warning for us today is that it's damaging to our soul every time we step over God's boundaries. It's damaging to our soul every time we question God's will, every time we doubt his word, every time we judge him as having failed us in some way. We become a little bit like Saul. That was ultimately Saul's problem. He wasn't angry with Jonathan or David. He was angry with God. And so I think we're confronted in the text this morning the need to consider that in our own lives. Maybe there are people in our lives that we blame for our anger. And the reality is that they're not the cause of our anger. Like Jonathan, he wasn't the cause of Saul's anger. He was just the occasion for it. Those people in our lives that we blame for our anger, they're not the cause of it, just the occasion for it. And quite often we see or even experience that anger amongst God's people. Underneath the anger of a husband, or underneath the anger of a wife, underneath the anger of friends, there are so often deep questions about the plan of God, deep doubts about his wisdom, deep questions about his love and goodness. We need to know that if we claim to believe in the sovereignty of God and then question our circumstances, maybe our struggle's not with those circumstances. Maybe the struggle is with our God. Sometimes our irritation or our impatience or our anger, the way in which we respond to one another and our circumstances, can reveal to us an inner struggle with the plan and purposes of God. See, Saul is a mirror, a warning for us on how we might be tempted to question the plan of God in our lives. We need to ask the question this morning, in what areas of our life might we be struggling to trust in the plan and purposes of God? In our relationships? In the dreams that we might have for our life? In our finances? Or the location in which we live? Maybe it's something that we're facing at work or at uni. Is there a place in your world where, like Saul, you're bringing God into the court of your own judgment and you're saying, I want my own way here. I don't like your will for my life, Lord. I don't want your will for my life. I want my will. Do we find ourselves saying something like that this morning? Or do we rather pray like the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done. Right here on earth as it is in heaven. I think we need to heed the warning of Saul this morning. Because anger with God always results in anger with others. And anger with our situation. So that's the first picture, the picture of the character of Saul. Second picture we see is the picture of David. And this is a picture of the courage of godly character. There seems to be a few opinions amongst some of the Bible scholars about whether or not this chapter in chapter 20 is a strong moment or a weak moment in the life of David. Some see him as kind of a bit afraid, a bit unsure of what to do. So he's kind of testing the water with Jonathan, trying to work out whether it's safe for him to go back. I just think he's being wise. You wouldn't go back if someone's trying to kill you. But there are other scholars there, kind of a bit divided, And they see this as a picture of strength, a high point in David's life. We see something of his courage, something of his godly character that comes out in the way in which he goes about this in chapter 20. And I'm inclined to agree with them there. There's certainly an indication in this text that David is operating as a man of faith. And if you think about it, he was in safety in Naoth, where he was there in Ramah. He was safe. He'd escaped. He'd gotten away. He didn't have to go back to Gibeah, where Saul's a stronghold was. He didn't have to go back. He could have stayed in hiding. He could have stayed in exile and been safe. But he leaves there, that place of safety, and he returns to the most dangerous place on earth for him, into Gibeah. He walks towards this danger, not away from it. And you wonder why. Why did he do that? Was he just crazy? Was he confused? Did he not know what to do? I think he knew exactly what he was doing. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 20 again. David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father? What is he trying, that he is trying to take my life?" David knew exactly what he was doing. And we see him act here in humility and in peace. He acts with courage. His coming back to Gibeah was to seek to make amends, to reconcile with Saul through the help of his friend Jonathan, his dearest friend. David is hoping that maybe one more time this great anger that Saul has against him could be settled once and for all. There's no indication up until this point that David has ever meant Saul any harm. There's no indication of any vengeance on the part of David. He's not coming back to take Saul out of the picture. His response to Saul's anger and hatred is actually quite remarkable. David expresses a willingness for somebody, anybody, to point out his guilt. He says that to Jonathan there in verse 8. "If I'm guilty, then kill me yourself." Basically what David's saying is, look, if there's a sin that's been done, I need to know about it. I'm willing to face my sin. It's a very different response that David has to that of Saul. Unlike Saul, David's response to his situation is a vertical one. He's thinking about his relationship with God before he's thinking about the circumstances on that horizontal plane. I think this is a picture of godly character and the courage that godly character can give. David is a man who has a deep rest in God, a great confidence in his Lord. He trusts in God's presence. He trusts in God's faithfulness. He trusts in God's power. And because of that trust that David had in God, he's able to do this courageous thing, to go to this place of danger with the hope that somehow, some way, he might settle this thing with Saul. That's the same David, that same godly character, that same courage and trust in God that we read in Psalm 27. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 27. Same guy. He wrote these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon the rock." What we learn from David, so we look at this godly character, this courage, this picture that he gives to us today. I think what we learn is that courage, that kind of trust in God, is rooted in a heart of worship. It's rooted in a heart of worship. That humility that he was able to show towards Saul and Jonathan was rooted in a heart of worship. The peace that he appeared to have in the face of mistreatment was rooted in a heart of worship. What I think we learn from the example of David here is that when our hearts are filled with thankfulness and praise to God, when we trust in his power, when we trust in his presence, in his provision, when we bow down in worship to that God, only then can we find that we can rise above those what-if fears that paralyze us. Only when our hearts are rooted in the worship of God are we able to face danger, if that's what it takes to make peace. The question we ask ourselves this morning is, how do we deal with mistreatment? What do we do when we are wronged? What do we do when someone has misjudged us or spoken against us, or someone means harm for us, or when someone has dealt us harm? How do we respond to that? Are our responses shaped by fear, as if we had no God that we could trust in? Or are our responses driven by a heart that rests in the goodness and wisdom of God? A heart that trusts in the power and protection of God. A heart that trusts in the love and grace of God. We see this picture of the courage of godly character, and we ask ourselves, when does our faith give way to fear? The third picture is that of Jonathan. And I think that this is a picture of biblical love. We see in the friendship of David and Jonathan this beautiful picture of biblical love. We kind of saw a bit about that in chapter 18, and at first here in chapter 20, Jonathan has a hard time believing that his dad would kill David. If you remember, David said, well, that's because dad knows that we're friends and it would upset you, because he knows how you feel about me. This is beautiful love between these two men. But once Jonathan is convinced that maybe David's in danger, we read earlier that he was pretty eager to do whatever it takes to cover over and to protect his friend David. Because as it said in verse 17 there, he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan's love for David was such that he was willing to do whatever it takes to support him, to encourage him, to protect him. Look at verse 12 again. Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he's favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he's been with my father." Jonathan made a covenant, verse 16, with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. It's a beautiful picture of biblical love. But I think it's not just a picture of biblical love. It's not just Jonathan's love for David that shows us that. I think we see here also in this picture God's love for David. This friendship that he had with Jonathan was divinely appointed. It wasn't a coincidence. God had placed Jonathan and David together. Jonathan in David's life. I think this shows us the beautiful love of God for David. Certainly it was God's wisdom for David at this time to have Jonathan as his friend. It was certainly God's protection for David at this time to have such a friendship with Jonathan. I think what we see here is that this is God's grace for David coming to bear in his life through this godly friend, Jonathan, who was willing to endanger himself for the sake of the future King. It's a beautiful picture of God's love. And it's one that we can also see in our lives if we look close enough. Isn't it true that God also often reveals His wisdom, His love, His protection in our lives through godly people that He places in our life? I think that's why it's important for us to not cut ourselves off from Christian community. It's why we at City North here make a bit of a deal about coming regularly to church and getting involved in a lounge group and not just kind of turning up here and there. Because we believe that God might want to reveal His love for you. He might want to reveal His wisdom for you through somebody here at City North. Maybe you're that person who God wants to use to encourage or love someone else who might be facing a difficult or confusing time. If we cut ourselves off from Christian community, we pull ourselves out of action. God may want to use us to encourage, love, protect somebody else. This account of David and Jonathan should cause us to pause and think about the people that God has placed in our lives that reveal His wisdom and His grace or His love and protection. And I think we're to be thankful for those people. To ask ourselves whether we value their friendship. Do we value the body of Christ? So often God brings the right person at the right time into our lives, just like He did with Jonathan for David. I mean, who better to appeal to Saul? Who better could find out what was going on, what Saul was going to do next, than his own son? You couldn't write that. That's a story that can only be written by God. Friends, don't cut yourself off from Christian community. We should value it. We should make use of the grace that God gives to us through one another. We should thank Him for it. Three pictures that help us to make sense of the world that we live in. We need to kind of wrap this up. And we've looked at the three main characters in the story here today, Saul, David, and Jonathan. But I think that as you read chapter 20, we note that the central character is not Saul, it's not David, it's not Jonathan. The central character is God. We see God working His plan and His purposes throughout the lives of these three men. It's God who's punishing Saul's rebellion and sin. It's God who's protecting David at every point and restraining Saul so that he can't harm him. It's God who we see raising up Jonathan to be this instrument of aid and comfort and grace to David. Yet in all three of these pictures, in all three of these characters, they serve as a finger pointing to the person and work of Jesus. Saul is a finger that points us to Jesus. See, Saul held on to his power. He was trying to hold on to his position. He didn't want to let go of what God had already taken away. And we see that in such stark contrast to Jesus, the King of Kings, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Unlike Saul, Jesus was willing to leave His place of glory, to suffer the ravages of a fallen world, to deal with injustice, for our redemption and for our life with Him forever. David is a finger that points to Jesus because, like David, when Jesus was threatened, when they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Jesus, like David, rested in God's will and trusted in God's power so that He was able to go to the cross. and live in obedience to the Father's will. Jonathan is also a finger that points to Jesus, because Jesus is the better friend. Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is the only friend that we'll ever have who will never leave us or forsake us, even though the reality is we probably deserve both. Where does a passage like 1 Samuel 20 leave us? I think it leaves us looking to Jesus. The truth is that there's no future, there's no security, no life or hope apart from that which is found in Him. He's our forgiveness, our righteousness and hope. And by God's awesome grace, He's also our friend. And that's the wonderful good news of the gospel. If you're here today and you've never placed your life in the hands of Jesus, I urge you to consider Him this morning. For those of us who are here today who know and love Jesus, who have trusted Him with our sin, maybe there are moments when we rest secure in our faith, when we truly trust the plan of God and the purposes of God in our life. But perhaps there are other times when we question God's faithfulness, when we question His love and His goodness. That's us today. I think we need to confess that to Him and rest once more in the friend that has found us and accepted us and forgiven us, the one who's transforming us by His grace. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for Your grace and for Your love. Father, we thank You that You help us to make sense of this world that we live in. Lord, though there are situations and circumstances and events that happen in our world that make us feel like things might be spinning out of control, Father, we know the truth that You are God and You are sovereign. And Father, we want to rest again in Your goodness and in Your grace, in Your mercy and love this morning. Father, we want to confess those times when we have seemed to bring You into the court of our judgment and have questioned Your plan or questioned Your purpose, where we have gotten angry with You that things don't go our way. Father, we thank You for Your forgiveness again. Father, let us, like David, have that courage of godly character and trust in You and trust in Jesus, our Savior. We pray that in His name. Amen.